Thanks for joining us for today's Word of Hope from First Christian Church in Burlington, Iowa. In this broadcast, you will hear songs and hymns of praise, the pastoral prayer for the day from our associate pastor, Brooke Anthony, and a message from me, senior pastor Dave Yonker, that I hope will fill your spirit and give you hope. You are always welcome to join us for worship in our sanctuary on Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 10 a.m., here at 1221 Park Avenue in Burlington. For more information, check us out at burlingtondoc.org. You are invited to grow in faith and share God's love through First Christian Church in Burlington.
Good morning. I'm Annika McVeigh, and I am the Youth and Families Pastor here at First Christian Church. I welcome you today and are glad you are here in person. Reverend Brooke Anthony is on her last day of vacation, so we hope she is enjoying her time off with family and friends. I also want to welcome those who are with us online, sipping their coffee or their mimosas in the comfort of their own home or on a beach in warmer weather, where I'm sure we all wish we were. We give thanks to God's love and blessing in our lives on this great day of worship. As we gather here for worship today, we do have a few items to note. We thank you for choosing to be here. If this is your first time joining us, we do have a welcome packet for you at our welcome center that's in the narthex. So please see us after service. For all of you that are here in worship with us today, attached to your bulletin is a tear-off sheet. We do ask that you please fill that out. Our office staff loves going through them and marking off who was here. It also helps us address a prayer concern that you have, letting us know that you want to volunteer for many of our adult and youth activities that we have here in our wonderful church. You can drop those tear-off sheets on the way out of the sanctuary along with your offering. If you are watching from home today, we ask that you grab your bread and cup so that you can join us at the communion table later in the service. Speaking of bulletins, if you want to direct your attention to the back of your bulletin, we do have a few announcements today. M&M and Crosstown returned last week, although Crosstown Middle School is from 5 to 6:45, and Crosstown High has a time change of 6:30 to 7:45. Sandy Gerst is looking forward to her new Sunday school class, which starts January 22nd. Your books are in, so if you have not yet picked up your book and would like to, we do have those in the church office, so you can see me after the service today so I can get that to you. Otherwise, Sandy will have those available in the classroom. If you have not already picked up your offering envelopes, we ask that you please do so at our Welcome Center on the way out of church today. And last, but most certainly not least, for a special announcement today, I am pleased to announce our regional minister and president, Reverend Joshua Patty. We thank you, Reverend Patty, for being here to give our sermon, and we are blessed that you were able to join us on this Sunday. I invite you to stand if you are able, and greet those around you in our church family this morning. And wave the camera behind me for those that have joined us online.
Again, as a family, sing our praises to Him. Shall I bear?
With me. Dear Lord, we thank you for this wonderful Sunday morning. Our church family is here together to listen to your word that will guide us through our week. While we might have ups and downs, we are grateful for your love that never fails. Please allow your love to shine through all of the time, reminding us we are always with you and you are always with us. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As you are seated, I invite the children to join me up front for children's message.
God gave his son, yes, he gave his only son. Jesus is my savior, redeemer, and friend. He takes my sins away, my saving grace. Gonna praise his name all over the place. He will rock you.
Good morning. How are you all doing? That was terrific. Love it. Okay, we're going to play a game today, okay? I'm going to describe something, and I want you to see if you can guess what it is. You ready? Okay, it's a building. It could be big or small. An apartment? That's not the right answer, but good guess. You usually visit it on Sunday mornings.
A church.
Good job. Okay. Now I'm going to act out a word, and you're going to see if you can figure it out. Are you ready? Okay. church. She got it. Okay. Now I'm going to describe the word, but only with one word. So you've got to be very careful to see if you know what this is. Okay, you ready? Sanctuary. Church. You're right. So no matter how I describe these words or acted them out, you came to the same word, which was?
Church.
Very good. We think that God lives here in the church, and we know that he does. But do you know where else he lives? And where else? In our heart. That's right. He is always next to us. You are right, Hunter. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, he teaches us that God dwells in each one of you and each one of us as a temple. However, we have to be willing to let God into our hearts. If he is in our hearts, then he will be everywhere we are. He will help us when we need help. He will be there when we fall, and he will be there to celebrate a birthday or a win. Wherever he is, wherever we go, he goes. It doesn't matter what kind of clothes or shoes you have, or what type of hair, if it's long or short, dark or light, he cares that we are a temple of God. And always remember that he is with us no matter what. Together, we should celebrate our unity as a church family. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for being in our hearts. We are thankful to live your way. We are thankful to know you are always with us. Please guide us and protect us in the week ahead, that we stay well and grow in faith. In your name we pray. Amen.
God gave his son, yes, he gave his only son. Jesus is my Savior, Redeemer, everybody take my sins away. My saving grace, gonna praise his name all over the place. He will rock you. Yeah, he will rock you.
Amen. Let us continue abiding in God's Spirit. I know that as we gather and worship this day, there are different things that we bring on our hearts, right? There are people in our lives that we hold dear that are facing challenges. Maybe we are facing challenges. There are challenges in our workplaces and in our schools and our community, in our country, and around the world. So let's breathe in God's Spirit and go to God in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we come to you just as we are this day. You know the things that we bring with us on our hearts, some of the joys that we have, some of the exciting things in our lives and in the lives of those we love around us, and also the challenges in our lives and in the lives of those around us. We start with ourselves. We ask humbly that you forgive us for the things that we did that we shouldn't have done, for the things that we said that would have been best left unsaid, and for those times that we didn't speak up, we didn't do what we should have done. Empower us, encourage us, give us wisdom to do better, to live and love better, and to forgive others, just as we seek your forgiveness this day. There are many challenges around us that we pray for this day. There are those who are facing medical procedures or recovering from them. We ask that you surround them with healing, with wise and discerning doctors and nurses, with loving touch of caregivers. There are those around us who are struggling to find purpose in their lives, struggling with conflict, struggling with needs that they cannot meet. Reach out to them. Reach into their lives. And to the extent that we might be your hands and feet, help us to offer your love in their lives, a bit of your light and hope in their lives. We pray for the leaders around us and around the world, leaders of businesses and schools, of our political systems of our churches, of your churches. Grant them wisdom. Grant them humility. Help them be instruments of peace. Help them value all of the people they are called to lead and serve. And we pray for our world this day, Lord, a world that is too much broken, with too much violence and heartache in it, of too many people who are haves in the face of so many who want for so much. We ask that you help us to be instruments of peace too, instruments of your love and hope and light in the world around us. And help us to recognize your love and hope and light each day. We pray this and so much more in the name of Jesus, who when he walked this earth taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our scripture reading today is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, so that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God.
So I threw a curveball at the Your Good Sound people this morning, and try to do better this time. It is so good to be with you. My name is Josh. I'm privileged to serve as your regional minister. A bit of business as we get started. On behalf of 115 sibling congregations and about 200 ministers in Iowa, Minnesota, North and South Dakota, I bring you greetings in the name of Jesus. It is good to represent them to you this day. It is good as I travel around to represent you to them in all of the different places where we have communities of faith. A special other bit of business that I forgot this morning, the 8:30 service, so please share. I'm so grateful to be with you. I mean, I wish Dave was preaching, because I always benefit from listening to Dave, and worshiping with Dave, but I'm honored to help fill the pulpit during a sabbatical. I'm so grateful on behalf of the whole church that you are supporting him in this sabbatical season. It's a good time for renewal in his ministry. The truth is, and this is a different sermon, but you can hear that one at another time. It's a good season of renewal for all of you, too. And I hope that you take some advantage of this season to deepen your own faith in who you are as church. Sabbaticals are meant both for the congregation and for the pastor who receives them. But thank you for supporting Dave and yourselves in this way. And thank you for the many ways that you are part of our regional ministry. So many ways, and we are grateful. But that said, let's turn our attention to the scripture this morning. Oops. I've never had a pointy thing that I've preached in front of before. I'll try not to kick that again. Well, before we turn to the scripture, I guess I don't want you to miss out on something that the 8:30 service got. I was sharing with them that if I learned to preach in this congregation, I probably would be behind the pulpit. Because I don't know how many of you have been to the 8:30 service, but, well, I wouldn't have been able to sit in the front row. There were people in this row and this row and this row and this row, and I was baffled. I mean, the first congregation I served, they're kind of empty seats, but kind of those empty seats in that pew right there, there would have been an adult son and his elderly mother. And then everybody sat back here. And the pulpit was up where that music stand was, and it felt like the Red Sea between us. I just felt so far away from everybody if I preached to the pulpit, and so I just started coming down onto the floor. And now I don't know where else to preach but on the floor. I don't know that that has much to do with today's sermon, but then again, maybe it does. I'll let you put those pieces together later. Now let's turn to the scripture. The Ephesians passage from Paul's letter to that church in Ephesus, particularly focusing on the second half of the second chapter. I imagine you've heard these verses before, maybe once or twice, right? I kind of think they're pretty appropriate for where we are as a culture. Because like it or not, as much as we try to be faithful Christians, we are shaped by people around us. We're influenced pretty heavily by the people around us. And right now, there's a lot of, well, the opposite of what is described in Ephesians. A lot of arguments. And a lot of breaking down into tribes. And on one hand, a tribe is a great thing if you're in it, right? I mean, a tribe is a bunch of people and they accept you as you are, warts and all. And the warts and all part is good. And they'll overlook some of your shortcomings and forgive you some of your mistakes because you're in the group. But Lord help the people who are in the other groups. I mean, it's a minor miracle if any of them can do anything right if they're not in your tribe. And if one of them makes a mistake, may God have mercy on their souls, right? And I'm not describing anything we're not seeing. And it's most obviously seen perhaps recently as our federal and state legislatures tried to organize themselves for this session. But it's not just in politics. It's in our workplaces. It's in our schools. I worry it's in some of our families. And unfortunately, occasionally I see it in churches. Because it's hard to break out of those cultural habits, that cultural valuing system. But Paul tried to remind that early church in Ephesus, which, by the way, had some of the same cultural values they were fighting against, that that is not what Jesus means for us as people of faith. That is not the Jesus we're supposed to follow. That's not the God we're meant to worship. And look, they were swimming up their own cultural thing. At the beginning of this chapter, we get this selection that we read this morning, we get a hint at one of the big divisions in the early church. In this passage, it's the circumcision, the uncircumcision, or those not circumcised. Basically, Jews who became Christians, and everybody else, Gentiles who became Christians. Well, for 1,000 years, Jews had been taught they were God's chosen people. They were the people most beloved by God and the people who could be closest to God. And everybody else was, well, everybody else. And lo and behold, when people became Christians, even right in the day of Jesus, right? And right after the resurrection, some of those Jews who became Christians, they were convinced they were better Christians than the ones who weren't Jews. They thought there was a pecking order. They'd been so close to God the whole time that now they were close to Jesus. They were really close to God. Okay, and they would hear the sermons. They would read the scriptures and they would understand, okay, well, yeah. Those non-Jews, they've become Christians. They recognize, good for them. Yeah, they're a part of the church. They're just not as good as we are. Read the letter to the Galatians if you want a little more on this. There were, to use vernacular of our day, in their minds, second-class citizens in the church. There were the important people, the Jewish Christians who were closest to God, and then there were those that, you know, we grudgingly let in. Yeah, Jesus loves them too. And Paul writes to the Ephesians and through them to us, that is not the way it is. That's not what Jesus is about. Jesus came to show God's love, to use your language, to those who were close to God and to those who were far away. Broke down that barrier. And everybody is equal. Everybody is an equal, second class citizen. Everybody's an equal citizen in God's country. Everybody's equal in God's family through Jesus. That's part of what the radical meaning of Jesus' life is. But for 2,000 years, the church has struggled at times to live that out. We've let some of our own human value system creep into the church and said to other people, well, that's how God wants it. God thinks the things we think are important are important. They forget passages like this. Look, we're all here today as part of this congregation, as part of the Christian Church Disciples of Christ, because 200 years ago there were people on the frontier who were fighting the same thing. Part of the heritage of our movement comes out of the Campbell teaching out of Western Pennsylvania and Western Virginia. And just a little bit of disciples' history, if you don't know, Alexander and his father Thomas Campbell, they were Presbyterian ministers. They were ordained in Scotland, immigrated to the United States. It was the United States by that time. It was just after 1800. And they found themselves in the frontier town of Washington, Pennsylvania. Anybody ever been to Washington, Pennsylvania? These days it's got, 70,000 people. So it's still not a big city, right? It's not a main settlement. It's most notably the way you go north to Pittsburgh. If you're in Pennsylvania. But back then, it was the edge of civilization. It was the edge of the United States. In that little town of Washington, Pennsylvania, there were four Presbyterian churches. And if you were a member of one, you were automatically excluded from the other three. That's where there were four of them. I mean, I don't know, there may still only be four Presbyterian churches in Washington, PA. I don't know. Hopefully, they're not divided like that anymore. And there were a group of Presbyterians who said, goodness gracious, this has nothing to do with Jesus. We're out here just trying to be faithful. Why are we arguing with each other? How are there enough of us to argue with each other? Is that what's really important? And they started reminding themselves of what the early church was like, including passages like this describing what the church should be like in Ephesians. And they said, those things are less important. We've got to focus on what's essential and gather around that in Jesus' name and find unity in that through Christ. And the other stuff, yeah, we're human, we're going to disagree about it, but we got to let it be less important and not divide us up. And the most important thing, by the way, of what they discovered was essential, was gathering at this table in worship, experiencing Jesus' presence in their midst as disciples across the century, as Christians across the century, have done. But they were imperfect at it too. They had their blind spots and their blinders, just as we do. I mention all of that because as I travel around, as I talk to people, not just in our denomination, but beyond our denomination, including some of our Presbyterian siblings, I know there are a lot of questions about what the church is going to look like in 10 years, or 25 years, or 50 years. And I think that some of the lessons that we need to understand of what it's going to look like, by the way, what it's going to look like whether we're part of it or not, come from, we've already seen them in the past. from the ancestors of our particular tradition within Christianity, and from the earliest Christians described in the New Testament. At least a part of the church, a vibrant part of the church, is going to appear like what is described here in the second half of Ephesians 2. A church where there is not a pecking order of people who are better Christians and people who are worse Christians, but rather where everybody is recognized and valued as being close to God. A couple implications to that. I mean, I don't know about you. Well, let me step back from the implication. Let me go back a little bit on human frailty. The truth is, the church has not always said that out loud or lived that out. For various reasons, there have been Christians who have presumed to speak in God's name that have said, "We're the true faith, and God doesn't like those people." And if you've never heard that, I promise you there are people in this community and in communities like yours, near and far, that have heard that message clearly their whole life. That they've heard from good Christians, God doesn't like them. They're not anywhere close to God. Based on their nationality or their ethnicity, when notions of ethnicity started forming centuries ago. Based on their gender. Based on their age. These days we talk about issues of identity, right? Based on their identities, gender or sexual or otherwise, based on the jobs they have or the jobs they don't have, the educational level they've achieved or haven't achieved. There have been people who have dared to say, there are people still today who dare to say, in God's name, God doesn't want them. Not like they are. There's these Christians, and then there's and there will be churches that have vibrant ministries because they dare to say, we recognize that that is the message that is all too common in the church. But that's not the Jesus we try to follow. That's not the God we worship. You are loved. You are loved radically. And you are an equal part if you're a part of us. We'd be blessed if you were a part of us. And look, you're going to have to overcome some doubts to get them to trust you, because they've had a whole lifetime to hear the other messages. But when people like that, and I dare say there may be some in this room, in our worship today, who've experienced that radical welcome and acceptance and suddenly understood that, yeah, they were valued equally. They were just as important, just as close to God. They'll be vibrant members of the congregation, of any congregation that welcomes them after they've felt so estranged, so written off. But I also imagine in this worship there are some others like me who grew up in the church, right? We've always been told, since before we could even understand what it meant, that God loved us and we were great just the way we were. Oh yeah, God would love us just a hair more if we didn't, you know, disobey. But we always thought we were special. And we've got to learn some humility. That yes, God thinks we're special, but that doesn't mean other people are not special. And just because we've had a long faith journey that's been so rich and meaningful in our lives doesn't discount the lives of others that don't match our faith journeys.